smaller strength may serve for lighter works and burdens. But if you venture on the great undertakings of the ministry, if you will lead on the troops of Christ against the face of Satan and his followers, if you will engage yourself against principalities and powers and spiritual wickednesses in high places, if you undertake to rescue captivated sinners and to fetch men out of the devil's paws, do not think that a heedless, careless minister is fit for so great a work as this. You must look to come off with greater shame and deeper wounds of conscience than if you had lived a common life, if you will think to go through such things as these with a careless soul. It is not only the work that calls for heed, but the workman also, that he may be fit for business of such weight. That first sentence again is, smaller strength may serve for lighter works and burdens. But what it's saying is that we need men with great spiritual strength drawn from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have a lot to say and not much time to say it in, and I want to hurry right along. So, roughly I'll divide this into two parts. Number one, I want to share with you what I have written down as seven ways to develop an active and intelligent interest in a foreign mission field. Seven ways to develop an active and intelligent interest in a foreign mission field. I feel that the average person doesn't know how to intelligently converse or ask questions about a foreign field. So these are seven ways that can help you. First of all, prayer. And in praying, I suggest you use a world map. Then effective prayer will and must lead to, number two, meditation or intelligent planning. And this takes time and effort. Intelligent planning or meditation on A, what you want to know, and B, what you should know. Number three, correspondence with the field. Correspondence with the field. Are you corresponding with someone regularly? All right, then semi-regularly on a foreign field. Number four, personal contact with people related to the field. Personal contact with people related to the field. Here at Glen Eyrie, the Chews are from a foreign field. There are others. Warren has been in Southeast Asia. And there are many people around here who have been on a foreign field. Dick Bennett's been to Hong Kong. You should, I feel, take advantage of these men. Number five, reading of recommended books. Reading of recommended books in relation to whatever fields you're interested in or want to be interested in. Number six, personal financial investment. And number seven, a visit, if possible. A visit, if possible. Now, I feel that number seven is in the right place. I don't think, personally, that to have a world vision, you need to visit a foreign field. But if it does work out, I would encourage you to do it. But I don't think it's as vital as some of these others. And it will probably come as a result of these others. Now, is the correct time, what? Now, I'm not going to try to give you statistics and so forth in relation to the foreign field, except to say this, that I think you've heard Sandy mention this, that last year, interdenominational missions, that is, aside from the great denominational missions, these interdenominational groups needed 4,000 laborers that they could not get. So, with that as a background, I would like to share with you something from a paper, and I'm going to read most of it, that I did in preparation for this last training policy conference. The title of this is Training in Preparation for an Overseas Assignment. And I have listed here, I don't know how many, but several things that I feel are vital in relation to the kind of men that we need on a foreign field. By the way, just in passing, I talked to Doug Sparks the other day. And he was sharing the needs in Europe, the needs for personnel with the navigators. Now, our purpose is not to just stimulate interest for the navigators, but for any mission organization, these groups that are looking, or were looking last year for 4,000 laborers that they couldn't get. But in talking to Doug Sparks, he was telling me, just for instance, I know Bob Hopkins quite well. That Bob Hopkins has been in Germany for 12 years and has never had a co-laborer to work with. George Clark in France, for many years, they don't have a team there. And this team concept that we feel is so important in the navigators, to have more than just one or even two men on a field, we just don't even have the beginning of a team except for Bob Hopkins over there. Many of the European countries, tremendous needs in our own group. So I want to list for you these things that I feel are vital in preparation for a foreign field. The kind of men that we need. A, the importance of the call. Navigator men need a call from God in whatever diverse form that may come to look back on and know that He sent them to their assignment. In many cases, it may be a gentle leading over a long period of time that is culminated in an assignment from headquarters. This, in turn, confirms that person's own prayer background. Or it may be a specific call to a particular field that eventually finds as its vehicle the navigators. Whichever of several ways that call is manifest, it should be an anchor in the time of the storm of adversity and doubt that keeps the person still afloat and all the more determined to continue launching the attack. Faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. We need men who are sure of God's call, of his step-by-step leading, so that when the fiery trial comes, they will come through as purified gold. We need men that have already, during true and intensive training, established their right to be where they are as the will of God. I think that's important, right? Where you are right now. That you can say, this is the will of God. I know I'm here because this is the will of God. This is their anchor that is securely tied. One is never free from continual testing, but it seems that in the first term on the foreign field, there is always in one form or another, visible to others or invisible, a career-shaking test that will change one's entire direction and calling if not steadfastly endured. Disillusionment with oneself, one's fellow workers, one's field and one's organization will be surely manifest in its many subtle ways. One's calling and leading will be an anchor to the rock. You know, fellas, in traveling around the States since July of this year, I've made a list of about seven men that I have met who, the great majority of them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I would say 6 out of the 7 are disillusioned. They are bitter to one degree or another. And some of them trace back their bitterness to certain people or certain situations in the Navigators. Some of them to their time at Glen Eyrie and what they expected and what they didn't receive or thought that they should have received. And, you know, it just, I heard this illustration a long time ago, but always this bitterness which can never be kept to oneself affects others. And this bitterness is manifest usually by pointing a finger at someone. Someone. But you know, when we do that, this illustration, I got this after talking to a man that I thought was tremendously bitter. Every time we point a finger, whether rightly or wrongly, at someone else, there are three fingers pointing back at us. This is where the main cause is. And I say it rightly or wrongly as this finger points forward. With that particular fellow, I felt these three fingers represented self-pity. And I could tell you why I think this, but I don't have time. Self-pity, self-justification, and to use another self, self-pride. Because instead of saying, well, maybe I was partly at fault, his emphasis was on this finger. So we need men who are called in whatever way you want to describe that call. Second, the importance of faithfulness. Not a novice or a new convert, a beginner in the faith, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Faithfulness can only come over a period of time. There is no substitute. We can't substitute enthusiasm, talent, discernment, not a particular gift, not the pressing need and the lack of personnel, not one's position in life or one's friends. Only time will reveal a person's faithfulness. God alone knows whether the seed planted in that man's heart will continue to bear in the years to come. You know, some of these fellows I've met around the States that I was just telling you from this list were far more faithful outwardly than a lot of you fellows. They knew more verses. They had, to a certain degree, been proven in the ministry more than a lot of you fellows. So it's no guarantee that it won't happen to you or to me, that we go a certain ways and then we fail. We become unfaithful. To prematurely force a man into a needy position is to ruin him with the temptation of pride and to set back the entire cause of Christ with the ensuing disastrous results. Proverbs says, a faithful man who can find. They are rare. Timothy was to impart to faithful men. Perhaps the production of faithful men is not that of training a man into faithfulness, but rather being so tender to the Holy Spirit and so patient in waiting to find that the training given to a man will be applied over a time period. I think there's a lot of difference there. Overseas is no place to test and try a man to see if he is faithful. This must be done in his homeland first. We need and should ask God for men who are faithful first of all to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I think, before I forget this point, that world vision begins with a vision of Jesus Christ. And this is essentially what it is. Knowing Christ intimately and knowing him so that we see through his eyes and we truly have his mind and his heart that is breaking for the world. So, first, faithful to his person. Then this man must be faithful in sound doctrine. Thirdly, he must be faithful in proven principles stressed by the navigators. He must be faithful in his devotional life. He must be faithful to the Word of God. He must be faithful in small things. The third main point, or C, the importance of formal preparation. The importance of formal preparation. In very few cases should a man's zeal and outward productivity prevent him or his elders from insisting that he complete his formal education. This is especially true if he is thinking in terms of an overseas assignment among nationals. Perhaps a man can generally hold steadfast during one term of overseas service from the pressure of a lack of formal higher education. But if this person has not been specifically led away from a formal higher education by the Lord, He is in great danger of feeling himself a failure and inferior as he constantly associates with co-workers and oftentimes nationals who are better educated. College and university life is, as the military, an excellent training and proving grounds for young men and will not only better equip them intellectually, but will give us, as the navigators, a more mature individual to co-labor with in this education-conscious world. D. The importance of productivity. And let these first be proved, then let them. 1 Timothy 3:10, let them serve a period of probation first and only serve if they prove satisfactory. I think that's from the Phillips. We need to make clear that productivity means not just visible results of one's ministry in terms of men brought to Christ and built up in the faith. But deeper than that, it means a life so lived before God that the fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians 5:22 and 23 would be the source of this outward productivity. A man who does not bear fruit in his homeland and in his mother tongue will not bear fruit across an ocean in a foreign land and in a foreign tongue. There must be proof at home under the most intense proving conditions possible that a man is going to, all things being equal, bear fruit overseas. You can jot down John 15:16. E, the importance of experience. 1 Timothy 3 says in the Phillips, he must be a man of self-control and discretion. He must not be a controversialist. A, in relation to the overall navigator work, the importance of experience, and B, in relation to other works. Now listen to this carefully, because if you're thinking of an overseas assignment, this is really vital, I feel. A man going overseas has much less choice as to who his friends will be with whom he will co-labor in the gospel, both national and foreigner. You just don't have much choice over there because there aren't very many of them. Most of the time he has no choice unless he wants to be a complete isolationist. This is in contrast to the United States, where generally one's associates can be carefully picked and screened. There is room in the States for each to go their particular way and be more effective than if done overseas. On most foreign fields, there are so few laborers that to do an effective work, ranks must be closed and all hands join. Therefore, in a very unique and close quarter manner, a navigator overseas is a representative. He has no other choice. He represents Christ first and foremost. He also represents the navigators. He is the navigators. And then parenthetically, I say, it is not irreverent to add that he is Christ. The heartbeat of the Savior among a darkened people. The only glimpse that many of them will ever get of the light of the world. It is essential that before a man leaves for this close contact with national and foreign co-laborers overseas, that he have the maximum experience possible of one, knowing firsthand the navigator overall work at Glen Eyrie, the stateside areas, and as much about overseas as possible. Two, learning to work with other groups. F, the importance of a steadfast and sacrificial heart. Again, in the qualifications for an overseer or an elder in 1 Timothy 3, he must be a man of a disciplined life. And then I have this to say on steadfastness. This could well come under the heading of faithfulness. However, the differentiation here is that steadfastness is meant to denote a rock-like quality in the face of certain severe pressures and testings, such as in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Faithfulness is loyalty over the long pull, whereas steadfastness is loyalty in a particular trial or testing. That's the differentiation I make here. With this slight distinction in mind, a steadfast, immovable man is an invaluable asset to any foreign field. Bob Pierce says that 95% of the Christian life is just lasting. Some of you fellows that feel forlorn and lost around here on the Glen, well, you just really, seriously, you last before God. And he'll bless you. Be steadfast and unmovable. The pressures of a foreign land, idolatry, superstition, nationalism, different customs and living conditions, immorality, a foreign language, crowded conditions all make for a multiplicity of pressures and trials. A man who is constant, staunch, resolute will wear longer, not only in the negative aspects, but in the positive needs of being steadfast in prayer, Bible study, love of the brethren, and so forth. Does not the love of the brethren need to be not only in faithfulness, that is, in a general sense over the long pull, but also in steadfastness? In that when a man is in a particular testing, and maybe a brother fails us, we need to be steadfast. Number two, a sacrificial heart. A sacrificial heart means self-discipline and group discipline. The willingness to sacrifice to be a team member, comfort-wise, time-wise, and money-wise. I looked up the definition of sacrifice in the dictionary. It means the destruction or surrender of some desirable thing in behalf of a higher object, or devotion to a claim deemed more pressing. To suffer loss of, give up, renounce, or destroy for an end regarded as superior. That's terrific, isn't it? That's the dictionary. We need men who know what the higher object is and who have intense devotion to a claim deemed more pressing than their own personal needs. Why don't you copy that down? Even though I said it, you copy it. We need men who know what the higher object is. We need men who know what the higher object is and who have intense devotion to a claim deemed more pressing than their own personal needs. Now, Warren, I have one more here, the importance of placement on the field. Do we have time for this?
Sure.
The importance of placement on the field. As we train men, as we prepare to send them out, this is very important, the importance of their placement on the field. A man's background, abilities, maturity, experience, personality, and personal desire should all go into the puzzle of seeing God's mind in the placement of personnel on a foreign field. The following statement is not meant to denote any superiority for a worker with nationals in relation to one with service personnel, for the following statement works in favor of the service personnel worker also. But here it is. Generally speaking, we would not send armed forces service personnel workers to work with nationals, at least until after a period of training in an armed forces ministry. But oftentimes, because of the diversity of personality, background, experience, and burden, these two types of outreach personnel could not be interchanged. Now, don't go around saying that I said you can't do it, but I said oftentimes they can't be interchanged. A person who has little or no known language aptitude should not be sent to a difficult language area. A complete extrovert in personality should not be sent to a people who are shy or who do not understand or care for the extrovert type of person. Now, I'm not saying that there are not exceptions, because there are, but if we have the opportunity to take these things into mind, I think we should. That's all I have, and I hope that in sharing some of these things, that you will pray about your own qualifications and your own training in relation to these things, and in relation to the great need in the regions beyond for laborers. Now, shall we close in prayer, or what time is?
Let's take about 7 minutes worth of questions, and then right. Those that have to leave can, and those that go to work at 1:20 or so and want to stay on for gather around and do that.
All right. Any questions? Yes.
You mentioned a person should get in contact with the field by correspondence, and also get be in touch with missionaries. Could you give us a few words on how to select the field?
Well, I think that would come after you pray and ask God to show you. And perhaps also as you pray over a world atlas, taking a different country each day, or it could be that you have a natural inclination towards some field. And you just want to know more about that. Or perhaps you know quite a bit about certain fields, but over here in relation to a certain other field, you're a complete blank, and you feel you should learn about that. So there can be many factors that would cause you to correspond with and develop this interest in relation to particular fields. You are a German, you should be corresponding with Germany. Good. But perhaps there are, you know, there are a lot of Germans in Argentina and perhaps some other places down in Latin America. Maybe that would be a cause you to try to find out something about Argentina, because possibly you could go there knowing the language. Any other questions?
You mentioned certain recommended books. Recommended by whom?
Well, someone in relation to that field that would know. If there wasn't anybody right here at Glen Eyrie who had been on a particular field, I would go see George Sanchez. And if he doesn't know, then I would say, well, George, who can I write? Where can I write to find out about this particular field that I'm interested in?
Along that line, would you say there are some standard missionary biographies that would be helpful? That would be general in addition to field?
Yes.
I think Hudson Taylor.
Yeah.
He started some of those.
And William Carey. I just read that this morning about William Carey. If you want to get your heart stirred and moved before God, you read about William Carey and the two volumes of Hudson Taylor. And who else did you mention?
C.T.
Studd. Some of these great pioneers, yes?
There is an excellent book written by Bob Evans on Europe. I forgot the title, Europe and Missions or something like that.
Let Europe Hear.
Just yeah. Europe Hear.
Yeah, that is tremendous. I've just browsed through it. I think it takes it country by country, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It's tremendous. Yes?
In general, you, for someone saying going over to work for you, would you prefer them to go to a secular college or to a Bible college or what?
I couldn't say. You'd have to determine that before God.
Do you feel that a person should go to college with a particular a field in mind, or just pick out a field in mind if God isn't really living to one, and say, take German or Spanish?
Well, I think after spending time here, you should go to college with a particular field in mind. That is greatly interested in a field. And I believe one of the great things God can teach you fellows here at Glen Eyrie is a relationship, at least generally, and in many cases specifically, to certain foreign fields. And this should be one of your great prayers here. Even while you're out working around on the grounds or in the buildings, you should be praying without ceasing about what God has in relation to you on some foreign field. Now, he may never take you, but I think it's up to you to prove that he doesn't want you there rather than that he does, because I think he does. I mean, according to the Great Commission, I'm not saying we should all go out, but we should determine before God whether we should or shouldn't. Find out why we shouldn't if we should.
Have time for one more official.
All right.
Boy, is there much of a hindrance in physical makeup like, say, in Japan? Why your makeup is quite different than the Japanese? Or for me, like I have an interest in the Middle East, well, my makeup is quite different. Is this a hindrance or a barrier?
I don't think it is at all. In fact, as I ride Japanese trains, which are so crowded. It's a great asset. I'm up here where the air is a little fresher. But I used to think that there might be, but I don't anymore. It's just all up to God, because I told God I don't want to go to Japan. Not because of physical makeup, but that being one thing. But this doesn't make one bit of difference to the Lord, generally speaking. And by the way, I met a blue-eyed, I think he's from Iraq, or Iran, I'm mixed up, but if we'd have put him here, we couldn't tell that he was an Arab. So I don't think, generally speaking, it makes any difference. And if you try to make a difference, then you better watch out, because maybe that's where God wants you. Well, shall we dismiss, and if there are any...
Have a word of prayer. I just want to make a suggestion. I think you're well aware that you've gotten the concentrated digestion of about 10 years of thinking in prayer. And if you let these notes go without reviewing them prayerfully, you've missed a volumes of the Lord's light. So use this stuff that you have. It's rich stuff. Use it for your own life, and use it just to fill in your thinking on some of these things that Bob's touched on. And certainly one of the things that every one of us face is, what does God want me to do? And this is, God uses facts to lead us, and there are a lot of facts here. So let's close in prayer. We'll ask Bob to, and then for those of you that have further questions, if you've got a real burden and you didn't get your question answered and you're on one of Hal's crews, you can check with him about getting excused, and the rest of you have a few minutes before you go to work, so you can just gather around Bob here. Would you close for us?
Yes. Lord, now, in the time of the New Testament, when thy Son walked the earth, he said to his disciples as he sent them out two by two that the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. And to pray. And Father, this is true today. It's never changed. As we read the New Testament, we are inclined to think that this will not change until our Savior comes again. Now here's a room full of men, Father. Precious in thy sight, trophies of grace, miracle lives. Each of our lives is a living miracle. Now we believe, Father, that you can continue this miraculous thing that thou hast begun, and that thou canst thrust us out into fields that are white as laborers chosen by thee. And I pray for these men. My Father, I pray that thou wouldst not let them go until they prove that you don't want them on some foreign field. We are inadequate in ourselves, but this is not what we stand upon. Our adequacy is of thee, our sufficiency. So, Lord, as we work behind a desk, in the kitchen, out on the grounds, in the buildings, as we live in the housing units, somehow let us not forget that which is upon thy heart for the world. We pray this together as brothers in Christ, not only for the sake of Jesus Christ, but Father, for the sake of the people that are waiting to hear. Amen.